We're in the book of Ephesians this morning. I want to read with you from Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we've been speaking about the fruit of the Spirit as is listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. And this morning I want to speak with you about peace. Peace. Not a piece of bread, but peace. As in the opposite of unrest, I guess is the opposite. And so I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and a very relevant and important passage on the subject of peace. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandment contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a holy dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, as we talk about these various things, we spoke about love, we spoke about these various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and the problem that we have every time we deal with one of these things is that our concept of these things is so different because of our worldview than that which is in the Bible. So when we speak about peace, immediately we think about tranquility. We think that there's going to be no problems, there's going to be no issues, that everything is beautiful. Beautiful sunset with a lake and I suppose maybe the most graphic illustration of our idea of peace are the pictures of Thomas Kincaid. I'm sure we've all seen those pictures of these beautiful churches next to a little brook, a little stream, and mountains, and everything is that's our idea of peace. And yet the reality is that peace is not necessarily that picture. Peace may be calm in the midst of the storm. I just remembered I was going to check this and I never did. But when I was growing up, my mother read to us from a series of children's stories, Christian stories. And there was the story about this young man who was looking for a job with a farmer. So he goes to the farmer and he says, you know, I want a job. And the farmer says, well, you know, can you work with cattle? And he says, well, you know, I know how to sleep on a stormy night. The farmer says, well, you know, can you work with a tractor? He says, I know how to sleep on a stormy night. And it doesn't matter what question the farmer asked him, his answer was, I know how to sleep on a stormy night. And so somehow the farmer felt, well, you know, I'll give the guy a job. Looks like he really doesn't know anything, but I'll give him a job. And he began to work for the farmer and everything went fine for a while. And then one night, this huge storm broke loose. And there was thunder and lightning and wind and hail and everything was, you know, and the farmer went to go and look for this young man who was supposed to help him so that they could secure things and make sure that everything was tied down and everything was safe. And there the young guy was fast asleep and the farmer couldn't raise him. And he remembered that he said, you know, I know how to sleep on a stormy night. And then the farmer immediately began to panic, and he went running around the farm, trying to look what needs to be done, securing the doors of the barn and making sure the animals were bedded down and that everything was safe. And as far as he went, everything was absolutely taken control, charge of. Everything had been taken care of. Nothing was blowing around. Nothing was in danger. And then the farmer understood what the young man meant about saying, "I know how to sleep on a stormy night." He had done his homework. He had done what was necessary that he would not have to wake up at night trying to run around fixing things while the storm came around him. And that's really the picture of peace, being able to sleep on a stormy night, being able to have peace in the midst of strife and of trouble and of difficulty and of problems. And this concept of peace is a very, very important one in the scripture. I don't hear preachers preach about it very often. In fact, I haven't heard anyone preach on this. I don't think ever. And yet, it is such a central message in the scriptures. The Hebrew greeting is shalom. I'm sure you know that. Shalom. And it simply means peace. Peace. So the greeting in Hebrew is peace. So this is a very important part of their thinking. And in fact, it carries forward into the New Testament. And in fact, I think it's something that we don't often realize. But the greeting that you find at the beginning of many of Paul's letters and also at the end of Paul's letters is grace to you and peace. Romans chapter 1 is one example. In fact, many of Paul's letters begin that way. Grace to you and peace. And it's interesting, he does not say peace and grace, but grace and peace. You see, when we find grace, we have peace. Without grace, there is no peace. And so the idea of peace is so important, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's so important as a part of people's lives. And, you know, today we greet people and we say, well, you know, we have all sorts of greetings. We wish them good luck. That's a really foreign concept to Christians. Have a good one. Have a good day. Or whatever else we wish people. But you know, the most important thing we can wish people is peace. Because it doesn't matter what happens. We may have bad luck. We may not have a good day. But if we can have peace, we can deal with it. If we can have peace in the storm, if we can have peace in spite of our financial problems, physical problems, emotional problems, whatever issues we have, if we can just have peace, then we can bear with it, we can deal with it. And in fact, I was reading an introduction to a book, I think it was yesterday or the day before, and the author in his acknowledgments at the beginning, he says, "I thank my wife for a peaceful home, because without that I would not have been able to write this book." Very, very important. And so let's have a look at the scriptures and understand what the Bible then says about peace. First of all, God is the God of peace. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 speaks of him as the God of peace. The God of peace. Now there's one verse. In fact, I taught on this a long time ago in South Africa, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, no, God is not a God. God is a God of war." Well, there's one verse in the Old Testament that speaks about God as the God of war. And God does make war. God has to make war. That's not who God is primarily. God does not want to make war. God is not a warmongering God. You understand that term, warmongering? Somebody who likes to make war. Somebody who deals in making war. That's not what God deals in. That's not God's trade. That's not God's business. God's business is that of peace. He only makes war in order to preserve peace. You see, you say, "Oh, how can you make war in order to preserve peace?" Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you have to fend off the enemies and you have to fight the enemies in order to preserve the sanctity and the peace that you desire. That's the only time that God makes war. God does not go out looking for trouble.
God wants to have peace. God wants to make peace. That is in the nature of God. So He is known, and you find many, many references to the scriptures right through to Him as the God of peace. The prophet Isaiah speaks about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 through 7. Introducing Him as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Remember in the Old Testament, there was this strange character called
Mephibosheth.
King of Peace.
Melchizedek. Thanks, Jeff.
King of Peace, or King of Salem. And so, a picture of Jesus, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. God is about making peace. And as we look through the, as we read through the book of Ephesians, he gives us a graphic illustration, and he says, at one time we were strangers. We were at enmity with God. In fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. And we just studied this very recently in our study on the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 really illustrates where we were without Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll read verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We were enemies. We were fighting God. We were fighting God's law. We were fighting God's authority in our lives. We were fighting God's word. We were fighting God's spirit. We were basically against God. And sometimes you say, well, you know, I wasn't looking for trouble with God. I wasn't looking out to make war with God. But the fact is, the moment that I am in rebellion to God, I become His enemy. I'm at war with God. And so we were enemies. But He says we were reconciled. That word reconciliation, bringing peace between two parties, taking away the offense. And in fact, that is part of what Jesus had to do. He couldn't just say, well, let's just make peace. Let's shake hands and make up. No, He had to remove the offense. He had to remove the cause of the enmity between God and man. That cause was our sin. And Jesus removes that upon the cross of Calvary. And He brings us together and He makes peace with us. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 1 of Romans, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many times you see people, we speak about angry young men, fighting all sorts of things, fighting the government, fighting the laws, fighting their parents, fighting all sorts of people. But really, who they're fighting is God. Who they're in rebellion to is to God. But Jesus has come and He's brought us into a relationship with the Father whereby we can have peace with God. That's the beginning. Without having peace with God, no other kind of peace will ever happen. We will not have peace within ourselves. And we will not have peace with others, and we will not have peace in the midst of our world unless we come to find peace with God first of all. And very clearly Romans 5:1 says, it is through Jesus Christ. Many of us are baby boomers and grew up during the hippie era. And one of the big things about the hippies, and when I just became a Christian, we would go and speak to a lot of the hippies. South Africa also had its share of hippies. And I remember going down to Plettenberg Bay, which is known throughout the world as one of Jeffrey's Bay, also as the big surfing areas of Southern Africa. And there were big hippie communes, hippies living in tents on the beaches, living in trailers and all sorts of things. And what was the big thing for them? It was about peace. What was the sign of the hippie era? The peace sign. It's coming back again today. And it wasn't just peace in the context of the war in Vietnam or any kind of war. It was a general statement. We just want to make love, not war. We want to have peace.
But you know, you look at those, and many of those hippies have grown up and they're older like me today, and they're still hippies. They're still looking for the peace, and they never found it. Because the peace is not to be found in drugs, in marijuana, in free love, in all of the places, in Eastern religions, in Buddhism, and you name it. Peace is not to be found. You cannot find peace in those places because those things cannot give you, cannot make peace, because the basic issue of being at war with God is not removed. And once that, as long as that issue is still there, as long as you're still fighting with God, you're not going to have peace. You can try what you like. And so it has to begin there. But once we make peace with God, that's the wonderful thing. As we come to a point of reconciliation with Him, we're able to find peace in the other areas. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 and 21 says, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You see, this peace is not an easy, cheap thing. Sometimes we just want to have peace. Just, you know, why can't we just have peace? Why can't we just have peace in the Middle East? Why can't we just have peace in the many places where there are wars? Because the issues are complex. Because the problems and the offenses that cause the war are still there. You can get two parties to sit down at the table and to sign a peace treaties. But if you don't remove the problem, the war is going to begin again. And so God doesn't extend a cheap kind of peace and say, well, let's just be friends. No, He has to deal with a problem. And to deal with that problem called sin cost the blood of His Son. That's the only way that God could make peace for us. He couldn't just write a piece of paper or sign a piece of paper, shake our hand. No, He had to remove the problem, and the problem was sin. And the only way that sin could be removed was by the blood of His Son. And so having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. Many countries try to find peace with their neighbors. And in many countries, people try to find peace between different tribes and different ethnic groups. And they do all sorts of things to try and bring about that peace. In fact, very recently we saw in Australia, the Prime Minister of Australia make a public confession or admission of guilt as to the way that the people in Australia had treated the Aborigines. But you know, it was very interesting because the particular newscast that I watched, you saw the president make this, or the prime minister make this apology. And then it went on to give the statistics of the problems that continue in the society in Australia. Now, I'm not condemning Australia. Every country has the same problems and the same issues. You see, we can give an apology. We can say we want to make peace. We can say we want to reconcile. But unless you deal with the basic differences, unless you deal with the issues, nothing's going to change. And yet Jesus made the difference. He reconciled us through the blood. And He has now reconciled us, not by some cheap, quick, instant solution, but by removing the sin and by bringing us together in our relationship with the Father. And because He has been able to make peace between us and God, He has now opened the way whereby we can have peace between people. And that's the passage we read from Ephesians chapter 2. Because there it deals with the fact that He has made peace between us and God, but also that He made peace between Jew and Gentile. Now remember that of all of the ethnic animosities, ethnic disagreements throughout history, one of the most intense is that between Jew and Gentile. You know that the Jews used to, and some of them still pray, I thank God that I'm not a woman, a dog, or a Gentile. And even in Jesus' day, and you remember, a woman came to Jesus and said, "Can you heal my child? She was a Gentile." Jesus says, "It's not good for me to give children's bread to the dogs." Jesus called her a dog. That was the difference between these people. They are the people of God. They are the people of the covenant. They are God's chosen people. The rest of us are just nothing. And so there's always been enmity between God's people, between Israel and the rest of us. But when Jesus came, and Ephesians 2 is very clear, He broke down the wall of division between us. And He has reconciled us together and made of us one new man. And so when we come to Christ, the differences between Jew and Gentile disappear. And not only between Jew and Gentile, between any race group. And it's only in Christ that we can find unity. It's only in Christ that we can find the resolution of racial and ethnic differences. We can try and resolve those differences on all sorts of platform levels. But it's only Christ who is able to bring peace. It's only Christ that is able to bring people like us together. Here we find ourselves people of different age groups, of different educational levels, of different ethnic groups from different countries. And yet we have one thing in common, and He is able to bring us together and be able to bring peace amongst us. And I'm sure that many of us, if we were outside of Christ and if we were outside of the church, we'd be fighting one another just like the rest of the world is fighting one another and killing each other right now. But Christ has brought us together, and He has broken down the division between us, and He has reconciled us and brought peace amongst us. He also brings peace to ourselves. Because when we fight with God, we're fighting with ourselves. And when you look at the hippies, you find that they're more, and there's no peace because they're fighting within themselves, within their own persons. And yet, when we come to Christ, we're able to find peace within ourselves. I think one of the hallmarks of the hippie era was, I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to find myself. Well, you can't find yourself. And the meaning of finding yourself amongst that is, I just want to find peace within myself. I want to find reconciliation between who I should be and who I am. And that's one of the things that Jesus is able to do. He's able to bring peace to ourselves and within ourselves. But the difference is between not just the way in which Jesus brings peace, but there is a difference between what the world's peace looks like and what God's peace looks like. And in John chapter 16, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me," and you'll notice it all comes back to Jesus, "in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now there's a contradiction. Jesus says, in me you'll have peace, but in the world you're going to have tribulation. Now remember, this is only one chapter away from the place where He said, we'll be in the world, but not of the world. So we're in the world. And we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trouble. And yet He says we're going to have peace. So which is it? Am I going to have trouble or am I going to have peace? Well, remember where we began. Sleeping in the storm. I can have peace in the midst of tribulation. I can have peace in the midst of strife and difficulty and problems around me. And that's where we struggle sometimes, because what we're really looking for is for God to just calm everything around us. To take away all the problems that we have. And just to bring some kind of, really to bring us into heaven. That's really what we want. We want heaven on earth. And yet, that's not what He's trying to do for us. He's trying to teach us to find peace in the middle of the strife all around us. In the middle of the difficulties and the tribulations and the stresses and the pressures of life. Just to be able to have peace. I think one of the phrases that has become very popular today is from Buddhism is this phrase, Zen. Now, I've never studied Buddhism. I don't know exactly what the details is, but I understand what they mean by that statement, Zen, being in a state of Zen. In other words, being in a state of peace. But you can't reach it through meditation. Yeah, you can say and do the whole thing, and you can work yourself into some kind of peace for that moment. But the moment you step out of that meditational pose and you're hit by the news on the television, or you're hit by the reality of your financial situation, or the reality of your social situation, that peace is going to be shattered and it's going to be gone. But the peace that Jesus is trying to give us will endure those difficulties. And we'll be able to have peace in the middle of all of the strife and all of the difficulty. And so he says, you're going to have tribulation, but I have come that you may have peace. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 7, it speaks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is probably the most important verse on the issue of peace. And if you don't remember any of the others that I give you, then remember this one, Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. First of all, it says it surpasses human understanding or all understanding. In other words, people can't understand how can you have peace when the storm is raging around you. That's not logical. How can we understand that? It's not human to be able to be peaceful when the ship's going down. But that's the peace of God. That is not, human peace just does not work that way. There is no way in a human kind of situation that you can have peace when everything is going wrong. But God is able to give us peace in the midst of the storm. It passes human understanding. And folk, I believe that this is one of the greatest testimonies that we as Christians should have towards the world. That when we find ourselves in the midst of trials and of difficulties and of problems, that we have peace in those situations. And we don't become frazzled and we don't begin to unravel the way they do. And I believe that that should be the testimony, or one of the parts of the testimony of a true Christian. This last week, I'm sure many of us witnessed the burial of the policeman who was killed in the SWAT team. And that's been a tremendous testimony of a man who really loved God and really served God. What a testimony. And what a testimony when you looked at the funeral and when you looked at the people around him and you saw something different. You saw peace. Even though he had died in a violent way, and even though his family and his friends and his church and all of the people that relied on him could have every reason to be unhappy, to be uncomfortable, to be at enmity with God, the testimony was that this is okay because God is in control. And I think that has been, of all of the preaching that we have seen in this city in the last 20 years, I think that man's life and testimony, and the testimony of his family and of his church during this last week, has been a testimony to the peace of God, to the reality of what we are on about. We're not about something which is so superficial and so shallow that the moment when the moment the tragic situations hit us, it all flies out the window. But a peace that passes human understanding. And then he goes further and he says, what this peace will do is it will guard our hearts and our minds. It will protect our hearts and our minds. I'm disturbed when many Christians have to use medication. And I understand that there is a place for medication, but when Christians have to be reliant on medication to protect their hearts and minds against the stresses and the pressures and the things of life. If we have the peace of God,
That will protect our hearts and minds. It will protect us from being worried, from being frazzled, from unraveling, from falling apart. Emotionally, the heart emotionally, and the mind intellectually. It'll keep our thinking. It'll keep our hearts stayed upon Jehovah. Is that old hymn? Hearts are fully blessed. That's the peace of God. And that's my desire and my prayer for you today, is that we would find the real peace of God in our hearts and lives. And that it would be a testimony to those around us. Not that we are spaced out, that we are not in touch with reality, that we somehow are on another planet, but know that in spite of our problems, in spite of what happens around us, in spite of the city and the society in which we live, in spite of everything that goes on around us, we have found the peace of God, which is different, which passes human understanding, and that will keep our hearts and minds. Right now, many people are unraveling. We've had how many shootings in those last few weeks in schools and universities? Why? People are falling apart. People are committing suicide because they're losing their houses because of the mortgage crisis. All sorts of things are happening and people are falling apart. But we need to find the peace of God. And as we find that peace, it will keep us no matter what happens around us. And so let me quote that verse to you again, Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. But not only do we want peace with God, but we also need to be pursuing peace amongst one another. Peace is not just a wonderful state that I can have and find between me and God and within myself. But peace is something that I need to be pursuing in my society and in my community. You remember the Beatitudes, and it's very interesting when you look at the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you'll find that there are many similarities between the Beatitudes and between the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So we should not just be pursuing peace in our own hearts, but we should be making peace. We should be making peace between people and God. As we bring people into that position of being reconciled with God, they're able to find peace with God. We should be making peace between man and man. Parents often have this job of having to make peace between siblings. But it should extend beyond that. We should be making peace in every situation that we find ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, there's this very strong verse which says, pursue peace. Don't just be happy when you find it, but pursue it. Chase after it. Hunt it down. Pursue peace with all people. Now that's interesting. Not just with your family. We want peace in the family. Not just peace in the church, but pursue peace with all people. That means everybody that you ever come across. Now, that's not very easy. That's very hard sometimes. Some people just know how to rub you up the wrong way. Some people know just how to push the buttons. Now, he's not saying, be at peace. Amazing how we keep going back to the hippie era today. But you remember during the hippie era, there was the thing what was called desiderata, this prayer. Be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. Jesus doesn't say, be at peace with everyone, because he knows that we will not always be able to be at peace with everyone. Because in order to be at peace with everyone, you need to have two people come to the party. You build a bridge from both sides. And if the other side doesn't want to have peace, well, then you're not going to have peace. But what we need to be doing is we need to be pursuing it. We need to be doing everything from our side that we can to find and to make peace. So pursue peace. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Strong words. There are two things that he is saying that are necessary if I want to see the Lord. The first is I must be pursuing peace. And the second is I must be pursuing holiness. That's how serious it is. Peace is not just an option. And you know, I'm disturbed many times when I receive emails, I receive telephone calls, I receive news in different ways from different churches when there is no peace even in the church, when Christians are fighting amongst one another. And in fact, very recently I wrote to a particular church urging them to resolve their difficulties, urging them to sit down and to forgive one another. And they would not. Because we take the words of the Bible as nice advice. This is not nice advice. This is a strong command from the Lord. And he says, pursue peace with all people, because without it you're not going to go to heaven. Let me just make it plain. Without it you're not going to see the Lord. Because making peace and being at peace with people is the nature of God. And it's one of the things that comes with being born again. Now remember, I said that we will not always be able to achieve it. In 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 7, Ahab comes to Elijah and he says, "You troublemaker, or you troubler of Israel." And Elijah had caused a lot of trouble. But you see, Elijah was in fact not the troublemaker, it was Ahab who was the troublemaker. It was Ahab who had led the people into idolatry. It was Ahab who had brought the people into rebellion against God. And all Elijah was doing was upholding God's word and God's standards. So there are times that we will not be able to have peace, especially when people are fighting God and resisting God and fighting God's word, and we have a commitment to stand upon the word of God. Then we're going to have a problem. So it's not always going to happen. But we should still, nevertheless, pursue it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul writes to Timothy, and it's a long section. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. 22 through 25. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Same words again. Pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, we spoke this morning in the Bible study about the fact that as Christians we think that we've moved on. We think that we're learning, and after 2,000 years we've really achieved a level of spirituality and of understanding that, but in fact the issues are still the same. The issues have not changed. And Paul writes to Timothy almost 2,000 years ago, and the same issues: avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. It's amazing how Christians like to argue about stuff that is not important. Ignorant disputes. Foolish arguments. Knowing that they generate strife. Avoid those things. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Folks, as a Christian, our job, our responsibility, particularly in the church, is to be pursuing peace, to avoid the issues that cause problems. Avoid the issues, the disputes, and the arguments that really are not important. And it's amazing how we will argue about things that are not important, and yet the big issues, well, they're just non-issues.
And so we'll argue about whether we should start the, and I know we've never done that here, and I try, but we are, should we start at 10:45 or should we start at 10:50? And we'll argue, and some churches will divide over an issue like that. No, avoid these things. They're not important. There are some things that are important. There are some things that we unfortunately have to divide on. If you tell me that Jesus was not raised from the dead, I'm not going to avoid that argument. I will defend the truth, and I will argue with you about that. And we will divide on it if you will not understand and believe the truth. That's another issue. But whether you should wear a tie when you come to the service on Sunday morning or not wear a tie, these are not the issues, and yet those are the issues over which Christians will argue. And so he says, avoid these things. The servant of the Lord, look at the attitude again. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. You know, one of the things that causes strife more than what we say is the attitude. And when we are arrogant, that just causes the other person to rise against you. That just causes the problem. But when we are in humility correcting, notice he doesn't say let the error run or let the error just happen, correcting those who are in opposition. But how? Doing it in humility. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. Romans chapter 14 verse 9. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify the other. Now one of the things that happens when there's strife is that we don't build one another up, but we're trying to tear one another down. How can I get an advantage? How can I win the argument? Well, I can win the argument either by having a better argument than you have or by proving how bad your argument is. And invariably, the thing that we descend to in any kind of strife and disagreement is by pulling down the other individual so that I can show my superiority. But he says, no. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or build up one another. Those are the things we should be chasing after. Those are the things we should be looking for. Now I'm running out of time, so I'm going to keep the last section for next week, and that is, how do I find this peace? How do I find peace with God? How do I find peace in my own life? How do I find peace in the midst of the storm and in the midst of all of the problems that I find around? How can I really understand and know and experience that peace? But let me conclude by saying that this issue is not just a nice little add-on, accessory to our Christian life. So you get salvation, and you get doctrine, and you get baptism, and, well, you know, those are the real important issues. The other things like peace, and love, and gentleness, and meekness, those are optionals. You know, you buy a motor car, and you know, you can have a GPS or you can do without it. It's really not that important, but it's nice to have. So it's nice to have peace, but you don't really have it. Well, it's not really. No, folks, this is the essence of the faith. Without the four wheels on the motor car, you can have the best GPS, but if you don't have four wheels on the motor car, you don't have a motor car. And you can have all of the fancy doctrine and you can have all of the beautiful things and trappings of the faith. But without the fruit of the Spirit, without love, without joy, without peace, you have nothing. And so this is important. This is important that we find it and we have it in our lives. It is important that we live it in our families. It is important that we practice it in our church. And it's important that those around us see it in our lives. Father, we thank you that Jesus has come to be the Prince of Peace. And Lord, that you have come to bring peace not just in our relationship with you, but in our relationship with ourselves and in our relationship with others. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who are just like Jesus, that we may be peacemakers. But, Lord, that we may first of all learn to have peace in our own hearts and our own minds. And, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for the many times that as Christians we become unsettled and we become frazzled and we fall apart when things go wrong around us. But Lord, help us to show the world that we have something that is different and that we are able to sleep on a stormy night, that we're able to have peace in the midst of trials and tribulations and problems. And so, Lord, as we pursue peace in our own hearts and in our own relationship with you, help us, Lord, also to be at peace with one another. We thank you for the measure of peace we have in this church. But Lord, we pray that we would be, every one of us would be those who would guard and protect and preserve that peace and do those things that are necessary in order to pursue peace. And so, Lord, as we go into this world, and we know that, Lord, we're going to go into tribulation, that this week again, we'll face many trials and many problems and many challenges. But Lord, help us to be stayed upon you. Help us to be resting in you. And Lord, help us to find that peace that will protect our hearts, and that will protect our minds in the midst of the most terrible of times. Lord, we live in dark days. We live in a time, Lord, when everything around us is falling apart. But we thank you, Lord, that we can be stayed on you, that we can rest in you, that we can be anchored in you, and that we can have the peace of God. So, Lord, help us to for this not just to be a sermon on a Sunday, some nice fancy words, that, Lord, help us to find this reality in our lives as we go out into this world today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Part us with your blessing. Be with us, keep us, and protect us. And bring us together again this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.